The month of June has been hijacked by the anti-Christian culture to show their pride in something God calls an abomination. When you support AFR, you help us continue to stand for godly values and provide the resources for you to stay in the know about the enemy's tactics. To say thank you for your gift this month, we'll give you the booklet, Inside the LGBTQ Push of the 1990s, to help strengthen your convictions. Just go to afr.net/offers. afr.net/offers.
Welcome to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve, Senior Pastor of First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. Now, here's Pastor Jeff.
Well, good morning and welcome to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here. I wanted to read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11. The scripture says that the Lord gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. That's what he gave to the church for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, when we do this in the church, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. We want to talk today about the main issues facing the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and the controversial things in the church. I believe that many of them come because so many pastors and so many churches have not been doing exactly what the Bible says, teaching the truth and building up the saints to the work of service in the body of Christ. And so to help me with this discussion is my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. Dr. Schroeder is the teaching pastor at First Baptist Church in Texarkana, Texas. He serves as my number two, and my associate pastor, does a wonderful job, wears a lot of different hats, and has great insights on things. So, Chris, welcome to the program.
Thanks for having me on this difficult subject. I mean, a lot to talk about here, a lot to unpack with what's happening in the church.
Well, it's, you know, some of the things that I do preparing for the program is I'll use AI to see what is out there. What are people talking about?
What would you do without AI? You're loving it.
I'm loving AI because it does, it spurs thought, and then you can interact with AI. I think I disagree with AI most of the time,
really?
I think. And yeah, I always like to call AI when I ask about political things. I said, am I talking to Grok or is this Rachel Maddow?
Oh.
And the nice thing about Grok is Grok doesn't get offended.
Yeah. So he can go back and forth.
You can you know, tell Grok he's an idiot. So anyway, I posed the question about the main controversial issues facing the church. And then I honed it down to, because that's just, you know, anybody that calls himself a church. And then I honed it down to what are the main controversies and the issues facing the Christian church, the conservative evangelical Christian church. It was a little different than just the church in general, because as we know, Chris, Christian is such a wide, broad
term. So many different flavors, so many different types of church, and so many, the umbrella, they want it to be large. They want that Christian umbrella to be large. But we're talking specifically about I like the word evangelical, or I like how you said that, the evangelical conservative Christian church.
Right. So these are people that would say, I've been born again.
Yes.
And here is what is being discussed and maybe argued back and forth. So the very first one, human sexuality and marriage. Mm-hmm. Grok says the most divisive issue is the church's stance on homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and gender identity. Many Bible-believing churches hold to a traditional view, and he gives the scriptures, Leviticus 18, Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6, to oppose same-sex relationships or non-traditional gender roles. However, some within these circles advocate for a more inclusive interpretation, arguing that love and grace should take precedence, leading to heated debates and church splits. And then it looks at the United Methodist Church. Well, Chris, I look at that and say, yeah, if you're going to be a Bible believer, the Bible is clear. Homosexuality is wrong. Transgenderism, the whole gender identity stuff, it's not complicated. He made us male and female. Those, to me, of course, I'm a very black and white thinker. That's like, yeah, that's a no-brainer.
Yeah, I mean, I might be naive on this, but that surprises me that that was number one on the list in the church, because even churches that aren't super conservative, biblical, I think understand what those scriptures, you know, Leviticus 18 and Romans 1, 1 Corinthians 6. I mean, they mentioned the United Methodist Church, that one specific denomination split over this issue.
Right.
But it seems like the other denominations, for the most part, are pretty clear on that issue. So it's more like the church versus the views of the world.
Yeah, I agree with that. And, you know, people don't like it when you pull out Leviticus, mm-hmm. and they say, oh, you're going, wait, that's Old Testament. And, you know, you shall not have intercourse. It says in Leviticus 18:22, part of the holiness code, you shall not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you shall not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. That's nobody's trying to argue, at least not yet, mm-hmm. for those things.
Honestly, it's not yet. I mean, it's not yet. That I think that's coming.
Well, yeah, I think you're right, Chris, because what I remember having a discussion with a seminary professor, and we disagreed on some things. He didn't think Adam and Eve, he thought Adam and Eve were a race of people. He used to say, where did Cain get his wife?
Yeah, like they're highlighting a specific, I've heard that, like they're highlighting a specific person or a specific group, but there's other people and groups out there.
Right.
Yeah.
And then I remember I said, well, if you start to water that down, mm-hmm. then pretty soon you're going to say homosexuality's fine. And he said, well, I think everybody's pretty clear on that. That's wrong. Mm-hmm. That was in 2000.
Okay, so that's that slippery slope.
Yeah, now where do we stand? We're debating this in the church, and the United Methodist Church, those that stayed, the church went liberal. Mm-hmm. And you had to leave if you were going to be a Bible believer and start whatever they call it, Methodist Global or something like that.
Yeah, Global, they'll just have Methodist. They just basically took the United off. Mm-hmm. But I mean, the United Methodist Church, that's an interesting study in itself, because that used to be a very large denomination. Not saying that numbers make it healthy, but it was a large denomination. It used to be the second largest evangelical denomination. But then when they began to argue over this issue, basically this was the number mm-hmm. one issue, it split the church completely. And each church had to vote, you know, whether they were going to stay or not. And so extremely divisive. And one of the issues is just globally versus the United States. Mm-hmm. You know, so we see the liberal movement in the United States, but there was places like Africa and other places around the world that were staying true to the Bible. Mm-hmm. You know, another argument that people make is they, you know, Leviticus, Romans, 1 Corinthians, but they'll say, well, Jesus didn't say it. Mm-hmm. You know, so they take certain parts of the Bible as more important than right. others. So if Jesus, it's all about just the red letters and that's it. So mm-hmm. nothing else matters. Well, then you're just throwing out, you know, you're just cherry picking scripture.
Right. And he did, Jesus in Matthew 19, when he talked about divorce, he said God has made them male and female. So he does touch on the fact that there are two sexes. Gender and sex are, they're melded together, and you can't separate those things. It doesn't make any sense to separate those things. You know, I don't know what Facebook says now, but it was very famous. They had like 70 different genders for a while that you mm-hmm. could sign up mm-hmm. for. It's like, mm-hmm. good grief. I mean, they're two.
Yeah, and I was talking to someone the other day that's going for a surgery, hospital coming up, and they were saying that when they're filling out, you know, the questionnaire thing, it said male, female.
Other,
but then it said, or transitioning. They had a category for transitioning. So, which obviously the hospital would need to know what's going on with the person, you know, right. physically with their body, but that's just where we're
well,
at.
Well, you know, that's one of the things that frustrates me to no end with the state of the medical community today, is that of any science, they ought to be the ones that are focused in on biology and you know, this is how physiology, I mean, it's very clear
yeah.
that there are two genders, that you cannot change your sex.
Yeah.
It's on every cell of your body that you're either XX female or XY male. And the medical community ought to be the one saying, hey, this is ridiculous.
Well, because you know, progressive means continuing to change, continuing to move to the left. And so, but the physical body, there's no progressive there. So they need to stay true to what is the true science.
And Chris, as you counsel people, and no doubt you've had some counseling mm-hmm. sessions with people that think they're a man trapped in a woman's body or mm-hmm. vice versa, mm-hmm. You're just inviting all sorts of consternation and difficulty into your life if you don't just yield to the fact that God made you the way he made you.
No doubt about it. I mean, no peace, no inner peace, just a constant struggle and struggle within self.
Mm-hmm.
So not struggling as much now with society and culture, you know, because now that becoming more popular and more mm-hmm. of the norm, but the inner struggle is real.
Mm-hmm.
And there's usually an issue attached with why that struggle is taking place on mm-hmm. the inside.
Right. Well, the Bruce Jenners of the world, you know, you can have your surgery, you can change your name, Caitlyn Jenner, you can, whatever you want to do on the outside, it doesn't change what you are on the inside, doesn't change your chromosomal makeup, it doesn't change who God made you to be. You're just fighting God. Mm-hmm. And as the Lord said to Saul of Tarsus, it's hard to kick against the goads.
Yeah.
You're not going to win that battle.
Well, I mean, I'm blessed because I counsel within the church, so I can use scripture.
Mm-hmm.
But people counseling, secular therapists, LPCs that are in culture, they're the ones that really have to struggle because they're not legally allowed to, you know, counsel against a feeling of being gay, being mm-hmm. LGBTQ.
Well, and back to the Leviticus, as people throw out the holiness code, God's attitude toward moral things hasn't changed.
Mm-hmm.
What was sin in the Old Testament as far as morality mm-hmm. goes is still sin in the New Testament.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you have ceremonial laws, well, we're not under the Old Covenant, so those go away. You have national laws, well, we're not the nation of Israel, so those don't apply. But the moral law hasn't gone away. And what God says morally, yeah, that reflects his character, and that carries over from the Old Testament to the New Testament. And as you said, the Word of God, it's all God's Word.
Yeah.
So Jesus didn't have to speak it out of his mouth to human ears in his earthly ministry for what it says in Leviticus, what it says in Romans, what it says in 1 Corinthians. It's the Word of God.
Well, yeah, when we go back to the beginning of Scripture, you know, from Genesis and moving on through Leviticus, it's God's character is being defined
mm-hmm.
and God's design, God's plan is being laid out. And so that continues because he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You know, so those actual early, you know, Pentateuch writings are very important because those are laying out who God is.
Mm-hmm. Well, and just, you know, we dealt with in the church, and you talk about the progression. So it was sexual immorality, and this is what Romans chapter 1 lays out.
Oh, yeah.
Sexual immorality. That's the first thing God gives you over and gives you over to what? Lustful passions. And so we had people that were free love and sleeping together, living together, not married. Well, that was coming into the church, and how's the church going to deal with it? Well, we have to call it out. We have to say, hey, that's wrong. Let the marriage bed be undefiled. Hebrews 13, for fornicators and adulterers, God will judge. Fornicators are those who are having sex and they aren't married. Adulterers are those who are married and having sex outside of their marriage bonds. And both of those are wrong. And then it goes from that to the homosexual explosion, and the church has to deal with that. And then you go to the third one in Romans 1, which is the reprobate mind, which, Chris, I would put the transgender insanity under the reprobate mind.
No, yeah. So we're seeing that progression. Unfortunately, we're seeing that progression, but we're watching Romans 1 be played out.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, Romans 1 to a T, we're seeing it be played out in our culture, in our society.
Well, it's sad, it's shocking what it says in Romans 1, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The word for fools is where you get the English word moron. So they became morons. And we have a lot of morons in the college and university system
mm-hmm.
That fight for these things. And I think it was Matt Walsh in what is a woman? Am I a woman? Or however,
whatever, what is a woman?
What is a woman? That he exposes the inconsistency, the lunacy of this, and he does it in a very humorous way. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today. Pastor Jeff Shreve here talking to my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder, and we're talking about the main issues facing the church today, and not just the church broadly, but the evangelical Christian, born-again Christian community. We're up against a break, but we'll be right back. Don't go away.
This is Real Truth for Today. Podcasts of the program are available on the podcast page at afr.net. Now, back to Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here. As you heard at the break, it is National Truth for Youth Bible Week on American Family Radio. It ends today, although you can still participate, but the emphasis ends today. And the goal is to get 65,000 Bibles into the hands of teens. And there's two ways to do that. You can visit tfy.org, Truth for Youth, tfy.org, and get a free Bible, one for every student. Or you can call 800-733-4737, 800-733-4737, and participate that way. If you want to get them in bulk, they're $2 a Bible, and these are Bibles that are specifically tailored toward students, and talk about lots of things in addition to the scripture, little comics and things that talk about the issues of abortion and some of the things we're talking about today, homosexuality, transgenderism, things like that, that kids have questions on. So encourage you to check it out, tfy.org. Okay, Chris, as we were talking about the main issues that face the evangelical church today, human sexuality and marriage, according to AI, that's number one on the list of things that are controversial. And you made a good point at the break that people who had a strong opinion about, yes, this is what the Bible says, same-sex marriage is wrong, but then they have that hit their family. They have a son, they have a daughter, a grandson, granddaughter that says, hey, I'm gay, I want to marry, you know, a person of my own gender, or I'm transgender or whatever. Then all of a sudden they seem to change their tune. I mentioned this, I found this on Twitter X, J.C. Ryle's account. We're at a point in Christianity where people don't care if you can back it up with the Bible. Their feelings, desires, and emotions override what Scripture says. They don't follow Christ, they follow self.
Yeah, I mean, it really boils down to that. It boils down to how we interpret the Bible, and if we really do believe the inerrant Word of God, you know, because people will then interpret the Bible based on their experiences. So we call it experiential truth. And so not caring, you know, specifically what the Bible is saying, but how does this make me feel? Does this make me happy? How does this affect my emotions? Or maybe you're a parent or a grandparent that has a child or a grandchild that, you know, is moving into the gay lifestyle. And so now, what do you do with that? Mm-hmm. And, well, I just want to love my child or grandchild. And so moving away from what the Scripture says.
Right.
And so that challenge, and I think it is a major challenge. I think we see the perfect example from Jesus, but how to have grace, that beautiful mix of grace and truth, mm-hmm. you know, to speak the truth in love. Mm-hmm. And so that is just, that's always a challenge for us as Christians, and to not let our theology be shaped just by our experiences or our own human reason, mm-hmm. you know, like our finite minds trying to reason things out and not quite understanding, instead of just saying, this is what God's word says. So many have become prisoners of pragmatism, mm-hmm. you know, and just like, well, this, what works instead of what God's word right. says. And so getting away from just standing on truth or tradition, like the history of the church, being so stuck on the history of the church, you know, mm-hmm. Wesley called it the quadrilateral. John Wesley called it the quadrilateral. It's reason, experience, tradition, and, you know, the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. how you interpret the Bible. Mm-hmm. And so reading Scripture and filtering it through those aspects instead of just saying, this is what the Word says.
Yeah, what says the Lord. Mm-hmm. The idea, I've used this before, Chris, you know, your meology can't trump mm-hmm. your theology. And mm-hmm. what is meology? Meology is what's happening to me. Mm-hmm. And so you know, when disaster strikes, and so we've had a disaster in the church and in the family in the church where on vacation, Stephen, mm-hmm. our friend, was mm-hmm. he died suddenly mm-hmm. and leaves behind a grieving wife and mm-hmm. a son. And, you know, what Job did and what Job said, the Lord gave and the Lord has taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. That is the right response, but it's not an easy response.
Yeah.
And so you can't let, when disaster hits your life,
yeah.
you can't let it taint your view of God. God's not good. God doesn't love me. I'm not going to trust him anymore. You can't bite the hand that feeds you. You have to say, okay, I don't like this, but I trust you, Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him.
Yeah, well, that wife, that specific wife, they went on a vacation, and the husband ended up, I think it was the last day, one of their last days of their trip. They had a beautiful trip with two other couples, and the husband had a drowning experience, and passed away, had left a little son and his wife. But his wife, I know her, she works in our children's ministry. She is solid mm-hmm. faith. She's actually an LPC counselor, but mm-hmm. Very, very biblical. And her friends that were on the trip with her were saying how she responded. They could just tell how strong her faith was, mm-hmm. how she's grounded in the Word. And in counseling, I've seen that so many times, people that aren't grounded in the Word, and then life hits, because Jesus said, in this world, you will have trouble. The mm-hmm. storms hit. And you know that Matthew 7, they're building their house on sand,
right.
and they turn on God. They get angry at God. Mm-hmm. And they, well, I can't believe God allowed this to happen.
Right.
Which, you know, for a short amount of time, as you truly
normal.
Are human and you
right.
have emotions, you are going to have anger. But some people get angry with God and they turn from God. And there was also other young boys that were on that trip. They're the age of the son of the, you know, the father that
right.
passed away. And they're thinking about their faith now. You know, they're, 8 or
right.
9 years old.
Right.
They're thinking about their faith now and how God allowed this to happen.
Mm-hmm.
They're wrestling with this issue. And so we pray that this will actually strengthen their faith
mm-hmm.
and that they all the truths that they have already put in their heart will come to fruition, you know, in their heart as they deal with this. But that's why it's so key to stay in God's Word, stand on truth, and not just experientially, but really stand on truth
mm-hmm.
for when those hard times come, because they will come.
Well, I still remember Charles Lowry. Charles has been on the program before, a good friend, and speaks across the country. When he talked about being a pastor and going to homes where people have lost loved ones, and young, middle-aged, old, you know, whatever, death is death and it hurts. But when it comes to a young child, it's really hard to deal with. And I remember he told his wife, he said, you know, one day that's probably coming to us. And they did experience that in his family when his little grandson got tragically run over, total accident. But I still remember him sharing this. He said, you know, I went to the refrigerator. People were bringing all this food. I went to the refrigerator and got out some potato salad. And he said, it just hit me. Now I'm where they were.
Yes.
How many times have I ministered to people and now I'm the one? That's life.
That is life.
Nobody is immune to the difficulties that come. And if you live long enough, you're going to experience the loss of loved ones.
Yeah, you're either, you know, we say it all the time, you're either in struggle, in crisis right now, you're going into crisis, or you're coming out of crisis.
Right.
I mean,
so it's a revolving door.
It's a revolving door. So your faith, and you have to have truth to stand on. You have to stand on God's Word, and you have to have truth in your heart, in your life,
mm-hmm.
so that you're ready to stand when those storms come.
Well, and that brings me to another point. So what's facing the church today? Biblical inerrancy and interpretation. So Chris, I had mentioned to you, I read a book yesterday by Tom Rainer, Where Have All the Church Members Gone? And one of the things that he said in the book was, you know, churches can say, well, we haven't had a bunch of people leave the church, but they're not coming. They're really not going anywhere. And so, you know, church attendance used to be, people would come to church on Sunday. Unless they're sick or out of town, they're going to be there. And now it's more hit or miss. I have other things
going
on.
Once or twice a month, they would consider themselves regular attenders if they— once or twice a month.
Well, and he pointed out this too, because he said they polled this little scenario he paints in the book. They poll the church members and they ask them things about, is Jesus the only way to heaven? And, is he God in the flesh? Things that are basic to Christianity. Did he really die on the cross? He rise again from the dead? Things that the pastor would have thought 100% across the board, church members will say this. And he was shocked to find that so many of them didn't.
That's sad.
And then Rainer makes the statement was, it's because so many churches are not preaching the truth. They're not grounding people in the truth of Scripture, and they go straight from the Scripture into application. Application is an important part of preaching and teaching, but if you don't explain it before you apply it, people don't have a strong base as to why this is true. Now, another post from J.C. Ryle says this, I think the greatest weakness in the church today is that almost no one believes that God invests his power in the Bible. Everyone is looking for power in a program, in a technique, in anything and everything except where God has placed it, his word. All right, comment on that, Chris.
Yeah, that's so true. Looking in all these different ways, it really has to do with, this is a tricky spot for a counselor to talk about, but it really has to do with the psychology movement, like psychology into the church. And so getting away from what God's word says about life issues, which, by the way, I really believe the Bible speaks about every single life issue in a specific way. Every single issue can be, you can point to Scripture.
The principles
are there. Maybe not this, it doesn't bring up that specific word or name, but there's antidotes in God's word for every single issue. And so I do some integration in my counseling. There is some psychology involved, but just the absolute just surrender to psychological truths instead of, God's truths and confronting sin instead of just naming everything a sickness.
Right.
That's what we have seen. That is in culture, so that has affected the church. So it's just simply an issue of culture affecting the church more than the other way around.
Right. Yeah, the church, we're in the world, we're not of the world. We're like a boat in the water. I've said this before, a boat was made for the water, and it's designed for that. It's okay for the boat to be in the water. It's okay for the Christian to be in the world. It's not okay for the water to be in the boat.
Yeah.
And
to be of the world.
Right. And so that's what's happening. We're getting the world in the boat, and it's making more of an impact on Christianity than vice versa. And
there's a counselor in our church. She's an LPC counselor, and she's been kind of in the secular, counseling realm. Even though she is a Christian, she counsels as she's Christian counseling, but now she's joined a Christian organization for counseling. And she said, I'm so relieved. Now my Christianity gets to lead my counseling. Now that's a difference. That's a distinct difference. And so now the truths of the Bible are guiding the way that she counsels.
Yeah. And I think, cause I spent years as an outside salesman before the Lord called me to preach. And I think that, some guys have so much zeal. But I had a wise Christian tell me early on in my after graduation and starting to work, he said, they're not hiring you to be an evangelist. You can evangelize as you go, but you have to remember your main job is to serve the company that's paying you. You agreed to come on board. They agreed to pay you.
Yeah.
And if you're turning off customers because you're Billy Graham, that's not good. And you can say, oh, well, the company fired me because they hate God or whatever. Right. It's like, no, they're wanting you to sell chemicals.
Well, you said it one time, I think a while back, it stuck with me. You were talking about shine and share. And when you have the opportunity, share.
Right.
But there are times where you can only shine. Not only, because shine is a good thing.
Right.
But you got to pick your spots when you're going to shine and when you're going to share. But you always shine.
Right.
So sometimes you can't speak and you're not, your job is not to be Billy Graham, but you're just shining light. And then people ask, why is it that you have that hope that you have?
Right.
Yeah,
it gets people's attention. You think about the impact Daniel had in Babylon and the impact he had on Nebuchadnezzar. I believe Nebuchadnezzar came to the saving knowledge of the Lord. And it was because Daniel was such an example in his life, along with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But those guys weren't necessarily preaching to the king, although Daniel had an opportunity to do that some, but they were just living their life before him as dedicated followers of the Lord.
Well, they were living by principles, godly principles. Mm-hmm. And so if you're working in the secular, you know, workplace, you have opportunities to shine a light by just simply living by biblical principles instead of, you know, going out to the bar after work or, certain things that you do, certain boundaries that you set are shining example for those around you.
Right. And you do stand out. People notice.
Yeah, when right. it,
I mean, I notice that in secular work. You tell them you don't drink and you don't go to the strip joints and they notice that you don't cuss. Mm-hmm. You don't participate in the office character assassination that goes on, all the gossip. You're immune from that. Just keep yourself away from that. I remember when I was at Texas A&M, that was one of my big accounts. A lady there had talked about this particular guy who was the plant manager, and she said, that guy is a real Christian.
A real Christian.
He doesn't participate in these things. He's always kind to people. Mm-hmm. He carries himself in a way that reflects Christ. And he wasn't Billy Graham, but he was just shining. Mm-hmm. Well, I think it's important in the church, and so the controversy in the church, we need to preach the Bible as is. We don't need to apologize for the Bible. I think of when J.D. Greer was preaching Romans 1, and he was just
apologizing before he brought the hard truth.
So hard. I was like, why is that hard?
Well, here's the truth,
says the Lord.
People, and we're not doing it for this reason, but the truth is, people are hungry for God's word.
Mm-hmm.
And the churches that are growing, thriving, I think the word is being taught.
Right. Yeah, you don't want to water it down. You want to say, thus says the Lord. And this idea that, well, if you say that homosexuality is wrong, then you're going to alienate all these people. I like what one guy said. Do you think you're more loving than God? If you're accepting of sin, does that make you more loving than God? You can't be more loving than God. You can't be more righteous than God. You can't be more compassionate than God. He is holy, holy, holy. So we just get on board with the Lord and let the chips fall where they may. Well, you're listening to Real Truth for Today on American Family Radio. Pastor Jeff Shreve here, along with my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder, talking about the main issues facing the Christian church today. When we come back from the break, we'll be taking your calls, 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. Give us a call and let's talk.
This June marks 3 years since the overturn of Roe, but did you know that since then, the number of abortions has surged to a 10-year high? Preborn Network clinics continue to support women facing unplanned pregnancies, showering them with God's love and providing free ultrasounds. When a mother meets her baby on ultrasound and hears their heartbeat, she's twice as likely to choose life.
It was like the beginning of my healing journey. They do an ultrasound. That's when everything changed. When I saw my baby and when I heard her heartbeat, that was it.
$28 sponsors one ultrasound and $140 helps to rescue 5 babies. Your generous tax-deductible donation also helps to provide women who choose life with assistance for up to 2 years. To donate, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250 baby. Or visit preborn.com/AFR.
If you'd like to contact Pastor Jeff, email PastorJeff@FromHisHeart.org. Now, back to Real Truth for Today with Pastor Jeff Shreve.
Welcome back to the program. Pastor Jeff here talking with my good friend, Dr. Chris Schroeder. And we're talking about the main issues facing the evangelical, born-again, Christian, conservative Christian church. You know, when you open it up, ask AI, what are the main issues just facing the church in general? It's bringing in all kinds of, you know, marginalized, well, I don't know what we call it, marginalized, but places where we'd say, I don't know if those people are Christian. Mm. They might call themselves Christian. Just because you call yourself Christian, just because you call yourself a church, doesn't mean you are.
Just because you come to church, maybe even come regularly.
Right.
doesn't mean that your heart is.
You know, we've heard this statement before, Chris, from parents, grandparents. Well, I don't care where my kids are going, just so long as they're going to church.
Yeah.
It's like, well, you should care where they're going, mm-hmm. because not all churches are created equally as far as what they're preaching. And so you have to know what you're getting. It's just like, well, I don't care where they're eating. They can eat out of the dumpster just so long as they're eating. It's like, well, don't eat poison. Don't eat rat poison. Make sure you're eating something nutritious, because you can get very, very sick if you're eating things that are unhealthy.
But don't you feel like that's changed through the years? So there used to be, more churches were more similar,
mm-hmm.
but now there's
yes.
becoming more of a divide, the sheep and the goats. You know, there's just more of a divide, and churches are getting more diverse.
Right. Well, I think it goes back to the issue of preaching the Bible. You know, go to a church that preaches the Bible unapologetically. We preach the Word of God. We stand on the Word of God. You know, our mission statement, loving God, loving people, sharing the truth of Jesus far and wide. And that's what our church, that's what we're focused in on. Now, the first two, loving God, that's the greatest commandment. Loving people, that's the second greatest commandment. Love your neighbor as mm-hmm. yourself. Mm-hmm. And then sharing the truth, that's what we do. You shall be my witnesses. And so we go and witness and share the love and truth of Jesus. Well, Chris, another issue facing the church has to do with church and politics.
Mm-hmm.
And some people say, well, you're getting too political. The church just needs to keep politics out. But when you think about the situation with homosexual marriage, the situation with transgenderism, the situation with abortion, those kinds of things, well, those aren't political as much as they're moral.
Yeah, I mean, they're social issues. They're issues that affect the culture, and so the church cannot be silent on those issues. I like how someone said, you know, people think the church has changed, you know, because the church now is talking more about political issues. They call mm-hmm. political issues, really they're social issues. And so they say the church has changed with that in talking about these issues. But I don't remember who it was, but someone said, it's not that the church has changed, politics has changed. So the parties are more divided now, the platforms are more extreme,
mm-hmm.
you know, on really both sides, but specifically the Democrat platform is so different now and mm-hmm. so extreme.
Right.
And so it's not that the church has changed with that, but politics has changed. And so we pretty much have a responsibility, a duty as leaders in the church to speak on these issues. Because if we don't speak about these issues,
where are they going to hear?
Where are these people getting the information?
Right. And, you know, it used to be, we want people on television, Tucker Carlson or, you know, somebody else to talk about that. You take the heat, you know, you bring
you
up
be these, courageous.
Yeah, yeah, you be courageous and we'll cheer you from the cheap seats. No, we need to stand up and be courageous as pastors and say, thus says the Lord. You know, I don't know where Tucker Carlson stands in his relationship with Jesus. I think he is kind of seeking.
But that does put us in the church, this is what the struggle is, that does put us in a tricky spot, because these are the people that are, you know, the political leaders that are making decisions.
Mm-hmm.
And so, and we know the platforms, and so we know, you know, what to talk about. But then, you know, when they have moral failure, or when they make mm-hmm. decisions that are unbiblical, it makes it very challenging for us as a church. So the hope is still the church. The hope of the world
right.
is still the church. And
right.
so we have to be bold. We have to be courageous. We have to speak truth and not just point people to political leaders, but point people to Christ.
Amen. Well, we're going to the phone lines, 888-589-8840. And we have our friend Raul from Texas on the line. Raul, welcome to the program today.
Hi, Pastor. Good to be with you. I've got a question for John chapter 5, verse 24, when Jesus says, believe in him who sent me. You know, the word believe is taken so lightly these days. You know, people call themselves believers. But I looked it up in the Greek, and then that time, it was talking about a lifestyle, not just knowing, but it was believing is a lifestyle, following that lifestyle. Is that true?
Well, it true belief, biblical belief, is going to be with all your heart. You're going to entrust yourself. So if you think of it in terms of entrusting yourself, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and entrusts him who sent me, it commits himself completely, that's the person that has eternal life. So in the Bible, belief carries with it repentance. And when the Bible uses repentance, that carries with it the idea that you're repenting and believing. Those things are together. So pistis is the word in the Greek, and it can have a kind of a wide range of meaning. But there's some people that say they believe, and the Bible says, well, you know, in John chapter 1, those people believed on Jesus, but Jesus on his part was not entrusting himself to them. Actually, it's John 2, because he knew what was in man. So they didn't have a true biblical surrender to Jesus. They were just kind of intellectually believing in him. And so you have some people that are like that, and then other people that are true believers.
Yeah, that's a great point, Raul. So people say they believe in God. You know, a lot of people say they believe in God, but does it shape your life? You know, or you believe in Jesus, but does it really shape who you are?
Mm-hmm. So I think the not just the word in general, but the context of how the scripture uses it, true biblical belief is I'm committing my whole life. I'm surrendering my whole life. That's what brings salvation.
I just wish there was more sermons that were preached, you know, exclusively on the word believe, because a lot of people say, I'm a believer, and they just assume that they're saved and live a lifestyle contrary to a true believer.
That's good.
Right.
That's good.
And so the book of 1 John is written to give encouragement. These things are written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God in order that you may know that you have eternal life. But he makes it very clear. If you're not walking in the footsteps of Jesus, if you're not living a lifestyle of holiness and righteousness, you're not in the faith, because that is the key. When the Lord comes into a person's life, he changes us from the inside out, and we can't live the way we did before. We desire, it doesn't mean we do it perfectly, but we have this desire in our heart to follow the Lord. And John was writing to combat early Gnosticism, which said, hey, doesn't matter how you live, you know, you can live it up in sin, and it doesn't matter, because matter is evil anyway, and only the spirit is good. So the Bible is very clear on that. That's how you know the difference between the children of God and the children of the devil, is one walks in righteousness and one doesn't. So good question, Raul. Thank you for that. We have John on the line from Louisiana. John, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Bonjour, Pastor. I have a question about Ruth, chapter 3, verse 1 to 15, and especially her advice to Naomi's advice to Ruth in verses 1 to 4. So going in the night to meet with Boaz, then sleeping near each other in the darkness alone, and negotiating marriage, coming back also in the early dawn light, what if somebody would have seen her going or coming, and the reputation of Boaz and Ruth could be tarnished and destroyed until their death? And this is totally unprecedented in history. So why did Naomi not pray and then suggest something like, Ho-Am has discussed this affair with Ruth, get her approval, then later on meeting with Boaz, discuss with him, get his approval, and then let him take it from there? That would have been more godly, but it does not say that she did pray at all. She was just concerned about Ruth's well-being and future. So the big question, and then added on to that, and I looked on four Bible studies.
Commentaries.
Commentaries, and not one of them put a question mark on her advice to Ruth.
Mm-hmm. Well, a good question, John. So you have to remember this. So the scripture will record what someone did that's descriptive, not necessarily prescriptive. So what Naomi told Ruth to do, that the Bible is just recording, that's what she said. I think it's dangerous to say, you know, Naomi is the person that you go to find out what God wants you to do. I mean, she's the one in chapter 1 says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasantness. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. So she's not necessarily in a good place spiritually. She's dealing with her own bitterness toward the Lord. And so she told Ruth to do what she thought was best to do. That doesn't mean that that was from the Lord to do that. I think God worked through that. And you could make the case that it was very risky because it could, you know, what if somebody saw her? Evidently, no one did. Boaz had such a reputation that I don't think something like that would stick with him because he was such an upright man. And Ruth had distinguished herself as a person that was following the Lord, but that's what happened, and God used it. But that doesn't mean God uses things. That doesn't necessarily mean that God wanted us to do it that way. He's just in His grace allowing what we did to work out for His glory. Chris, what would you say to that?
Yeah, I like that descriptive more than prescriptive. That's a great way to put it, just describing the situation more than just saying, do it this way.
Yeah, so I think about, John, I think about the guy in Mark chapter 9, I believe, that has the son. When Jesus is on the Mount of Transfiguration with Peter, James, and John, and he comes off the mountain, and the guy said, hey, I brought my son who's demon-possessed, and I sent him to your disciples to cast out the demon. They couldn't do it, and if you can do anything for us, help us. And Jesus said, if you can, what's this if you can stuff? All things are possible to him who believes. He said, I do believe, help my unbelief. And so the Lord deals with us where we believe, but we have unbelief, and our belief is not perfect. You know, the question comes up about Rahab the harlot lying about the spies. I've heard John MacArthur say, you know, if she had really had this stalwart faith, she wouldn't have lied. She would have trusted God.
Wow.
You know, so God works through little just mustard seed
faith.
That's
a great example. Yeah.
And so I think that even with what Naomi told Ruth to do, God used that because it was from a heart that was coming, you know, in the right place, moving in the right direction, even though if it wasn't perfect faith. So, but good question, John. I appreciate you calling in with that. We have time for one more. We have Ron on the line from Florida. Ron, welcome to Real Truth for Today.
Hi, good morning, Pastor Jeff. Yeah, and you were sharing about the people sharing how that, oh man, that Old Testament scriptures, Leviticus and all that stuff is so, you know, and then it occurred to me that that was God speaking to his people, and he'd given mankind and his people the foundation for human living.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why it's so long ago, because God was laying the foundation. Yeah. And I say, so the argument of saying that's old, no, and everything we build, you have to build the foundation. And God, you know, that's what those scriptures are doing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good point. The things that we have in the Old Testament are foundational. That's why, you know, Andy Stanley, we need to de-hitch from the Old Testament. It's like, how do you do that? Everything in the New Testament is built off of the Old Testament, and Jesus is the fulfillment of the promise. I'm going to send you the seed of the woman that's going to crush the serpent's head, Genesis 3:15. And so you can't unhitch from the Old Testament. And
unhitch,
yeah, not dehitch. I thought dehitch, this is a new word. Unhitch. Well, you've been listening to Real Truth for Today. We're out of time, but I am Pastor Jeff Shreve, and it's a joy to get to speak with you every morning. And Dr. Chris Schroeder has been my guest. Chris, thanks for coming on today. And we've been talking about the main issues facing the church. And so here's the bottom line. We need to be solid in the Word of God. Study to show yourself approved as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the Word of truth. Solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. So get to know the Word, spend time in the Word, and stand up for truth. So have a great weekend. May God bless you.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.